Turn with me this morning in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. And we'll be starting this morning in just a little bit in verse 15. I guess if I could put a title on this morning's message, I would entitle it, "There Will Be Great Tribulation." That is from the words in the mouth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in verse 21. Let's look at verse 21 together for a moment. For Jesus says this in verse 21, "For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be." Jesus just said in that scripture that there is a time that's coming to our planet that has never existed before. It is a time on God's calendar when He is going, by His own righteous judgment, pour out His wrath on an unbelieving and Christ-rejecting world. We call that the 70th week of Daniel, or the Great Tribulation period, or the time of Jacob's trouble, whichever theological term you wish to use. And this morning, as we look at this, I want you to remember in a positive spirit that we are the Church of Jesus Christ, and that God has not called His bride to go through the Great Tribulation period. We believe that we're going to be raptured out. Matter of fact, we believe that we might be raptured out today, that there's not one thing that's stopping the Lord from taking His bride, the Church of Jesus Christ, from this earth. Amen? Nothing at all. So it very well could happen today. But let's set everything back up so you're back in tune and in the swing of everything. Remember that it's Passover week. Jesus has just left the temple in Matthew 23. He leaves the temple with His disciples. He had been giving His last public sermon to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they rejected Him as well as the nation of Israel. They rejected Him. He walks out saying that their house will be left unto them desolate. And as Jesus and His disciples leave the temple, the disciples turn to Him and say, "Lord, look at these stones." And Jesus turns to them and say, "I say unto you, not one of these stones will be left upon another." Now, I talked in depth on the temple last week and the destruction of the temple, and I do not have time to reiterate that in this service. But Jesus gave them that quote. He walked down to the Kidron Valley, came up to the Mount Olivet, and He sat down, and the disciples came to Him privately. And they ask Him, saying, "Lord, when will these things come to pass?" In other words, when will the destruction of the temple occur? And not only that, what are the signs of Your coming and the end of the age? So they ask the Lord three questions. Now, in those three questions, Jesus gives a response. We call it the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24 and 25. Now listen, let me tell you how important these two chapters are to us. Nowhere in the New Testament can you find a question being given and a response taking two full chapters. It is unbelievable. That tells me that our Lord wants us to know about the future of this world. He wants us to know what's coming to pass on our civilization. And thank God the church really is the only people, we are the only people on earth who truly know what is going to happen, because the Lord has told us. Now, remember last week I covered from verse 4 to 14, but verses 4 to 8 were the beginning of sorrows. That's the beginning of the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Now, once the church is removed from this planet, when the Holy Spirit, and it's time for us to go, the restrainer. Now, people will still be saved after the church leaves, but the church is gone. The moment that that happens, the moment, that's when the tribulation or the beginning of sorrows start occurring. Now, that means that there will be a man alive someplace in Europe. Now, Revelation 13 says that the Antichrist will come out of the Gentile nations, coming out of the revised Roman Empire, which means it's the present-day European Union. And he's going to come and rule. And the first act he does when the church is removed, and he can't do this until the church is removed, is he's going to sign a peace treaty with the nation of Israel. And he will allow Israel to rebuild the temple. And it's not for Israel's sake that the temple is going to be rebuilt. It's going to be rebuilt because Satan, the Antichrist, wants to enter that temple, into the rebuilt Holy of Holies, and he wants to set up his image or likeness there and desecrate it, or make it the abomination that maketh desolation. Now, that's going to occur where we pick up this morning in verse 15. Now, verse 15 of Matthew, if I'm trying to hope you get it, verses 4 through 8 are the first 3.5 years. Actually, you could even say through 14. But verse 15 picks us up right in the middle of the tribulation period. Now, we know from Daniel 9:27 that Daniel prophesied and told us that the Antichrist would come and he's going to make a covenant with Israel, but in the midst of the covenant, or the midst of the week, that 7-year period of time, he's going to break the covenant with Israel. Now, so when we start talking this morning and we start looking at Daniel's prophecy that Jesus is speaking of in Matthew 24:15, we need to realize two things. Number one, it has absolutely nothing to do with the church. It has to do with the nation of Israel, and it has to do with the people that are alive at that time. And that's why Jesus says, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet," now I just told you that was in Daniel 9:27, it says, "standing in the holy place," that's the Holy of Holies, "whoever reads, let him understand." Now, there are those who say, well, Bill, actually, Daniel in Daniel 9:27 was talking about the Syrian king Antiochus Epiphanes, who came and desecrated the temple and took it over and killed a pig on it and put an idol of Zeus there and desecrated the temple. Yes, that did happen. But Jesus is now speaking about the same prophecy 165 years later, which means it's going to be happening in the future. So the Syrian king that I mentioned from Daniel was a type to come, a type of Antichrist, if you will. So now the Antichrist is going to do something in this rebuilt temple. He's going to enter it, like I said, and he will declare himself as God. 2 Thessalonians tells us that he will demand to be worshiped as God. Now, exactly what is he going to do, and when does Matthew 24:15 take place? Is there somewhere else in the Bible that will give us a description? Yes, there is. So just hold your place and turn with me to Revelation chapter 13 just for a moment. I'm going to set all of this up, and then I'm going to come back and talk to you in depth about verse 21, but let's set everything up first. In Revelation 13:14, look what the Antichrist is going to do. It says, "He deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he's granted to do in sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image," or make a likeness, "to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived." Imagine that. The people on earth, the Antichrist has now, he's hit the stage at the beginning of sorrows, which was last week. The whole world is falling in love with this guy because he's giving the answers that is needed for mankind. He's unifying the world politically, religiously, and economically. He's a religious genius. He's an economical genius. He's a great orator. He's a charismatic figure. He has the perfect answer for everyone, except he is the Antichrist and they don't know it. Now he comes in, and now in the middle of the tribulation period, the temple is rebuilt. He's about to break the covenant with Israel. And the way he brings desolation to it is that he tells the people that love him and adore him, "You make a likeness of me. You make an image of me." And what's amazing is he tells the world, "You make it. You make it with your own hands." Now, my question is, what in the world would compel the world to make an image of a man? Well, look up in Revelation. Go to verse 3 in chapter 13. Just go up to verse 3. Watch this. Well, look at verse 14 again. It says, "Who was wounded by the sword and lived." Now go to verse 3. It says, "And I saw one of his heads as if he had been mortally wounded." In other words, he evidently died, the Antichrist, "and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world," not some of the world, folks, but all of the world, what did they do? They marveled and followed the beast. So evidently the whole world, this assassination attempt upon him, the whole world is going to witness him, maybe perhaps seeing him dead, wounded, and then he is revived. Is that a false resurrection? I have no idea. I just know that he received a deadly wound, a mortal wound, and he was resurrected in a sense. Now, it amazes me today that in the age of grace that we're living in, where the Holy Spirit is so moving and so adamant about saving people, that people today will not even worship the risen Lord. But after the rapture of the church, during the great tribulation period, they will worship a risen Antichrist. That is unbelievable to me. Yet it happens. It says in verse 4, look what they did of Revelation 13, 4. So they worshiped the dragon, that's Satan, folks, who gave authority to the beast, that's the Antichrist. And they worshiped the beast, the Antichrist, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Look at verse 15 now in Revelation 13. Here comes what Jesus spoke about in Matthew 24, 15 about the abomination that makes desolate. It says in verse 15, he was granted to give breath, meaning life, to the image or the likeness of the Antichrist, the beast. And the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Now, imagine that. They make this image, this likeness. The Antichrist takes it. He walks into the rebuilt temple. He walks past that, if they have it, the altar on the outside there. And he walks past the laver. And then on this side, there's the showbread and the candlesticks. And then in front of the altar of incense, and there's the cherubim upon the curtain. And behind that would be the Ark of the Covenant, representing the presence and the throne of Almighty God. This is what he's waited for. This is all he's ever desired. I can almost see it in my mind's eye. He walks and he says, this is what I've wanted all my eternal life. He comes and he brings that image, mocking God. It says he speaks blasphemous words as he even comes. And I can just see him pulling the cherubim, the curtains apart, or however that's going to happen. Maybe even, and I don't mean to add to Scripture, but even knocking over the altar of incense in front of the curtain, which represents the prayer to the saints. And there on the thing that's most precious to us, the mercy seat, meaning where our sins, the propitiation of our sins, where Christ paid for us, where he poured out his own blood in heaven. Remember Hebrews 9. He comes in with that likeness, with some demonic grin on his face, and it's set right on top of the Ark of the Covenant. And when that occurs, he has just done what Jesus said in Matthew 24, 15, the abomination which makes desolate. He has desecrated the temple of God, the Holy of Holies. And he will turn and he will demand to be worshiped by every religion, by every child, by every man, by every woman on this planet. And those that do not, he will kill and destroy. Now, I do not believe for one second that when that Antichrist is wounded and is brought back to life, or that image that he places there in the Holy of Holies, I do not believe for one minute that there is real life inside that image. I believe it's full of nothing else but demons. Listen, demons can inhabit pigs. Remember that? If they can inhabit a pig, they can inhabit an image. And they can give life to it, or false life, I do not know. But that's exactly what was occurring. So Jesus tells us, as you turn back to Matthew 24, Jesus tells us now, let's look at it again. He says this in verse 15, when you see the abomination of desolation, speaking to those that lived during this time, to the Jewish nation, spoken by Daniel of the prophet, standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea, not New York folks, Judea, flee. Look where he says to go to. He says, flee to the mountains. Jesus said, when you see this one thing, when you see the abomination of desolation, when you see the Antichrist do this, he says, I want you to run. He says, let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. Leave everything. Just run to the mountains as fast as you can. He says, and let them who is in the field not go back to get his clothes, meaning the workers, and woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. Can you imagine trying to run out of Jerusalem during this time? Because all the woes have already been occurring, you see. And now imagine being 9 months pregnant and having to run to the hills to flee this horror that's coming on the earth. And it says, and pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. Now, if he's speaking of the Sabbath, he's speaking to the Jews. We don't worship God on the Sabbath. We worship God on Sunday. Jews, Friday night sundown to Saturday sundown. That's their Sabbath. So he's speaking to the Jewish nation here. Now, let me ask you a question. Why is it that Jesus told them to run? I don't find anywhere Jesus ever told us to run from anything. He says to stand. Jesus said, you know, we're lambs that have gone in among the wolves. He says, don't worry, I'll take care of you. But here, Jesus is telling the nation of Israel to run with all of your heart. And here's what's interesting. Jesus says, don't make one preparation. Isn't that amazing? The only thing Jesus told you to prepare the Jewish nation, Israel, to prepare for is one thing. He said, when you see Matthew 24:15 come to pass, get out of Jerusalem and get out of Jerusalem as fast as you can. Why? Because God's wrath is getting ready to be poured out upon the world. And He tells them to run to the mountains for a reason. Revelation 12:6 gives us the answer. Let me read it to you. It says, then the woman, which represents Israel, fled into the wilderness, meaning the mountains, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. That's the length of the second half of the tribulation period. That's 3.5 years. So God has already prepared a place to take a remnant, the believing remnant of Israel, into the wilderness, and for the last part of the tribulation period, He's going to protect them. Now, why the incredible urgency to run? Look at verse 21. For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, ever shall be. Now listen, those who we love dearly, some of them tell us that we are not going to go through the tribulation period, that it's all symbolic, that it's not going to happen, and you know, that's already been fulfilled. Church, verse 21 has not been fulfilled. Jesus said, it has never occurred. There has never been a time like that is coming. And we have to remember, like it says in Jeremiah, it says, alas, for that great day, there is none like it. It is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he, meaning the nation of Israel, shall be saved out of it. Remember this, the first half of the tribulation period, they are all natural disasters. But when God pours out His wrath in the second half of the tribulation period, the last 3.5 years, these are supernatural catastrophes that come upon this planet. So, and I'm going to come back to verse 21 if you will allow me, but let's go to verse 22. It says, and unless those days, Jesus said, meaning that the last 3.5 years were shortened, no flesh would be saved. No, not a human would survive. But for the elect's sake, meaning the Jewish remnant, it says those days will be shortened. Now, God is not saying He's going to shorten the day, a 24-hour day. I've heard someone say that, and that's not what Jesus is saying here. He's saying that God has already predetermined the amount of time, and the earth could not stand more than 3.5 years. God runs in perfect sevens. You ever notice that? 3.5 and 3.5, that's seven. It's a 7-week, that last 70th week of Daniel's prophecy. Now, Zechariah 13:8, if you want to write it down and think about it later, tells us that 2/3 of the Jewish nation will die, but 1/3 of them will go into the wilderness where the place the Lord has prepared for them, and God will take care of them there. So there is a remnant that's going to be saved, that turned to Christ. And it says in verse 23, then if anyone says to you, Jesus says, look, here is the Christ, or there, look what Jesus says, do not believe it. Now what is He saying? Listen, if the remnant has already been taken to the wilderness, there are going to be those that try to infiltrate and come into the Jewish camp and say, listen, the Messiah has already come. And that's why Jesus says in verse 24, for false Christ and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders and deceive many, if possible, even the elect. Now, the elect won't be deceived, but these counterfeit miracles and these counterfeit signs are going to be so incredible that they're going to say, see, you have to believe me. The Lord has come. He wants you to leave the wilderness. He wants you to come back into Jerusalem. That's what they're going to be trying to do to them. Jesus says in verse 25, see, I've told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, He's in the desert, meaning Jesus, the Messiah, He's in the desert, don't go out. Or, look, Jesus is in the inner rooms, don't believe them. Now the Lord's going to tell us why. For as the lightning comes from east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming, that's the second coming, of the Son of Man be. What is Jesus saying? He says, fellas, listen. And all of those that are present here, listen to me. He's saying, when they start saying to you, oh, He's the Messiah, Jesus, He's in the desert, or He's in an inner room, He's waiting on you. Come on, let's come down out of the hiding. Jesus said, no. Let me tell you what my coming's going to be like. When Jesus comes back, it's going to be like lightning that flashes from the east to the west. It's going to be powerful. It's going to be bright and glorious. It's going to be visible. And if you know anything about lightning, it strikes without warning, doesn't it? I remember when I was a little boy, I lived on the farm out with my grandparents, and my grandparents let my dad and mom have a house out there on their property on a hill, and I must have been 4 years old, and it was a storm going on outside, and right in the out of our front porch, there was an old tree that had been cut down, a big stump, and I'd always go out there and play with that stump, you know, play army and all that. And my mother said, Billy, don't you go outside. You get struck by lightning. I said, there's no lightning. So I opened that screen door, and I was going to just walk right on out there, and lightning struck that. Listen, and that stump caught on fire, split that thing in two. I believed every word my mother said after that. Jesus is going to come, and listen to me, CNN is not going to sit there and say, yes, the cloud, someone's coming. Oh, no, it ain't going to happen like that, folks. My Bible tells me in Revelation 1:7, it says, behold, he is coming with the clouds. Now listen, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. Listen, the second coming is visible, and not only visible, Jesus comes and touches down on the earth at Mount Olivet. The rapture is in the air. Jesus doesn't touch down on the earth. Two separate events, folks. Now, then Jesus makes a statement in verse 28. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered. Now, actually, this brings us, verse 28, to the end of the tribulation period. Now, there's been 1,000 interpretations on this one scripture. Let me just give you point blank what it means and read it to you in our vernacular very quickly. Here it goes. Wherever dead bodies are, there's going to be vultures. You got it? Listen, you read Revelation 19, and you'll see thousands and thousands of birds that are gathered to eat the flesh of those at the end of the tribulation period. It is a horrible thing to think about, but that is going to be happening. Now, I want you to look back, if you don't mind, at verse 21 just for a second, because what intrigued me is that Jesus uses only one scripture to describe the greatest holocaust and horror that will ever come to this planet. Just one scripture. He says, for then there will be great tribulation such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. Now, here's my question. That event, we know of a surety it's going to happen because our Lord doesn't lie. Titus 1:2, God cannot lie. Amen? So we know this is going to come to pass. But my question is there anything in the New Testament that tells us what it's going to be like? And you know there is, and so do I. And so what I want you to do for the rest of the sermon, if you would, I want you to turn to the book of Revelation, and let's look at this horrible event that we call the Great Tribulation period, and let's start, though, in chapter 8. And I'm only going to look at a few verses throughout the text, and then we're going to close out. Revelation 8, verse 1, talking about the great tribulation period. Now, the sorrows have already passed. Those were the vials, okay? And now the seal judgments. And the seal judgments, we're entering into the last seal, which is open the trumpet judgments. And then when you get to the seventh trump, it opens up the bowl judgments, okay? So we're talking about the second set of judgments that are coming on this planet. Now, watch what happens. It says, when he, now that's Jesus, by the way, opened the seventh seal. And when he opened the seventh seal, that's where the seven trumpet judgments are found. There was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. Can you imagine that? Now listen to me. I don't know what that means. I don't know what, when we think of heaven, we think of a place of adoration and praise and noise and worship and activity. But there is something that happens in this tribulation period. Once the Antichrist enters that temple and desecrates it and sets up that image and makes people take the mark of the beast on his forehead or their hand so they can buy, sell, and trade, and the world is worshiping him. They're killing the saints of God, the tribulation saints, those that come to Christ during that time. There is silence in the midst of heaven. And I don't want to add the scripture about this heavenly hush that we're talking about because I don't know, but let me put it to you this way. I believe in my heart, and this is only my conjecture, okay? I believe that God's heart is broken right here. See, it's the end of time, folks. It's over with. And God's about to pour out horrible judgments, trumpet judgments upon this planet. Horrible, horrific time. See, God has no pleasure, it says in Ezekiel, in the death of the wicked. He says to the wicked, turn. Turn to me and live. Why should you die? That's God's cry today. Jesus' cry, the greatest words ever spoken, the greatest counsel ever given. Jesus cried today. He said, come unto me. Those are the greatest words ever spoken by our Lord. Come unto me. But there in heaven, God knows what He's about to do. Jesus, the Lamb of God, He knows what He's about to do. And there's that quiet. It's kind of like the quiet of a courtroom when you, if you've ever been to a major trial and all of a sudden the jury enters back into the courtroom and there's a hush and the bailiff or the judge or whoever it is says, do you have you reached a verdict? And they say, yes, we have, Your Honor. And they say, will you please render that verdict? And there is a holy hush in the courtroom. That must be what is happening here. That silence has to indicate this. The last transition from the grace of God into the judgment of God. What a horrific, horrible time that is going to be. Now drop down to verse 7 and let's look what happens. During this great tribulation period, none like it ever in the world, it says in verse 7, the first angel sounded, in other words, blew the trumpet, and what happened? Hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. Now look what happens. And a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. Imagine that. A third of our planet in an instant becoming a wasteland. And when I hear people say, yeah, Bill, I'm going to go through the tribulation period. I said, is that right? Oh, man, I've got enough pills to cleanse my sewer water so I can drink it, you know, and all of that. I'm going, hello. And my knives are all sharpened. I'm going to go, well, did you know, have you read the sorrows? Oh, yeah, I've read them. I said, yeah. What are you going to do when the woes come? What are you going to do when the trumpet judgments come? Oh, and a third of this world is wasteland. Listen, folks, this is going to be a time like no other time. In an instant, do you know, just think of the smoke that's going to cover the earth. Look at the second trump very quickly in verse 8. Let me just tell it to you very quickly. A third of the oceans, they're going to become blood. Not only that, a third of the life in the sea is going to be destroyed. And then it says one third of all the ships in the seas or the oceans, they're going to be destroyed. I asked myself a question. I said, how does a third of all the ships be destroyed in an instant? I went, you know how you can type in and do searches? In any given time, there are over 30,000 ships on our waters across the world at any given time. That means that 10,000 ships would be destroyed instantly. How's that going to happen? I don't know. But do you see the cataclysmic events that's going to occur? Drop down to verse 12 at the fourth trumpet very quickly. And it says, and the fourth angel sounded, and watch this, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. My goodness, the laws of nature are radically, radically changed instantly. I can't even imagine that. Can you imagine a third of it? You wake up and there's just a third of everything working. Imagine the change in temperature. This is what's coming to this planet. And when you think that it's not going to get any worse, look at Revelation chapter 9, verse 1. It says, and when the fifth angel sounded, I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. Who in the world are we talking about? You know who this is. We're talking about Satan. You see, him, it says there, it says a star fallen from heaven. It says to him. It's a personal pronoun. Speaking of a person, that falling star is an individual. Well, we already know that falling star is Satan. It's Lucifer. It's the serpent. It's the devil. And he comes down, and you know what's going to happen? The bottomless pit there. He says he was given the key to it. What is the bottomless pit? That abuso? That place that... wherever it is in the center of the earth or wherever God has made it, I don't have any idea, but I do know what it is. It is the abode of demons. Do you remember that if you've studied out the Bible and in Peter and also in Luke's gospel, you'll remember that whenever people died, they went to the bosom of Abraham in Luke 16, I believe it is. And if you didn't know the Lord, you went into Hades, but that was the other compartment, if you will. So Hades had two compartments, one for the wicked dead and one for those who were righteous and loved the Lord, and they went into the bosom of Abraham. Well, if you drew that circle and had a gulf in between them, like it says in the Gospel of Luke, Peter tells us there's one more compartment. He tells us, he uses the word hell in 1 Peter, but it's actually in the Greek, it's Tartarus. Underneath, evidently, those compartments that are there, there's a place called Tartarus. Maybe the fallen angels were housed there, many of them, and Jude teaches us that. Also those in Noah's time, in Genesis chapter 6, when they cohabited with those people on earth, it was horrible. Maybe those are the ones that are bound in chains of darkness, everlasting chains, until a final day. Whatever it is, the abyss or the abuso is a place that is so horrible that even demons don't want to go there, because in Luke chapter 8, verses 26 and following, whenever Jesus was casting out these demons, the demons spoke to him and said this, "Are you going to send us into the abuso?" And they said, "Please send us into the pigs." And Jesus said, "Go," and they went. And then remember, the pigs ran over the hill and they all drowned. So there's something so horrible there. Now, what's horrific about this, folks, is this. Thank God we're not going to be there. Amen? I mean, who would want to be part of that? Dear God. But what's so incredible is that heaven, who has the key and has the authority, the key to the bottomless pit, the word key there stands for authority, is now going to give that key to the vilest, darkest individual this planet has ever known, who's caused more hate and more destruction, more wars, more anything, and his name is Satan. And he's going to be given the authority to open it. And it says in verse 2, "And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power as scorpions of the earth, having power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth, or any green thing, or any tree, but only," here's their job, "but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads." In other words, those that are protected by Almighty God. Listen to me. Have you ever seen, now these locusts are not real locusts, they're demons. But have you ever seen the damage that a locust can do? See, it says here that the locusts, these demons are not to touch any of the habitation, the vegetation that's left. Their only desire is for a human being. And if you've ever heard, I mean, when you hear, like in Egypt, when the locust plague hit over there, I've seen films, it's unbelievable. But what's so frightening is that when the millions and millions of locusts fly in and start eating that vegetation, they said that you could hear their munching for miles and miles away. They said it was the eeriest sound they'd ever heard as they were devouring all the plant life in that area. Now, these demonic hordes that have been released during the Great Tribulation period have one appetite and one appetite only, and that is for humans, those that have rejected God. And it says in verse 5, "And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them." For how long? Look, 5 months. And their torment, and listen, the word torment there in the Bible is always associated with the demonic. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. And in those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. Listen, the Great Tribulation period is going to be a time so horrible that men will seek and desire to die, and death is going to take a holiday. Bill, can you not bring these discouraging sermons on Sunday morning? I teach line by line, chapter by chapter, book by book. I give you the whole counsel of God. I don't have any pet doctrines here. If Jesus said, if He gave 2 chapters to the end times, then I'm going to take my time and figure out what He wants us to know. Amen? This is a horrific time. And it should lead you and I to be the boldest witnesses for the Lord ever, how we should reach out and win people to Christ Jesus and love them and pray and intercede for them, because this is just a horrible time. You couldn't even commit suicide if you wanted to. You'll lay there for 5 months in whatever condition you're in, being tormented over and over. My mind can't fathom it. And some of you might be saying to me this morning, go, Bill, this is not right. This is just not the God I grew up with in Sunday school. This is not the God from the church I just left. Now, God is love, and I've heard you preach that God is love. Of course God is love. But in the love of God is also the wrath of God. God is perfect. Psalm 18:30, as far as the Lord, He is perfect. His ways are perfect. Everything He does is perfect. You understand? Everything He does is perfect. Listen, the God of the Old Testament hasn't changed. He's still the same God that we find in the New Testament. Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world in the Gospel of Matthew, is the same Jesus who is undoing the seals to release the trumpet judgments that we're reading about in the book of Revelation. He hasn't changed. Revelation 6:17. It's talking about Jesus, the same Jesus in the Matthew's Gospel. You ready? For the great day of His wrath has come. Who is able to stand? No one. Listen, Jesus died for the sins of the world. He doesn't want any to perish. What did He do? We just learned 2 weeks back when He was in Jerusalem. He was begging nearly. His heart was breaking for the Jewish nation. He said, why don't you come to me? How many times I wanted to gather you in like a mother hen gathers her chicks under the wings. And listen to what He says. He says, but you were not willing. You were not willing. Christ wants to save everyone. Do you know what? He wants to baptize everyone. He is the baptizer. He's the one who baptizes you with the Holy Spirit. He wants everyone to be full of the Spirit of God. He wants everyone to be in love with one another. Fervent love. That's what Jesus desires. Does everyone love one another? No. Does everybody come to church every Sunday? No. Does everyone do what God says? No. Is everyone going to be saved? No. But my Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish. Well, God's not willing. Of course He doesn't want anyone to perish. But people perish because they don't want Christ. They don't want to come to Christ. They don't want to submit their life to Christ. They want to live in their adulterous ways, or they want to be glued to their pornography or whatever it is. They want to live in sin. They love their sin and they love darkness more than they love light. God is always fair and He never changes. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. He's always there. He's always there for us. Now, you say, well, Bill, but they would have repented. You go through and you find anywhere in the book of Revelation when these judgments came upon man that they repented. Matter of fact, look at chapter 16 of Revelation very quickly. And let's just close out here just for a second. Revelation 16, verse 8. Revelation 16:8 says, then the fourth angel poured out his bowl. Now we're into the bowl judgments, meaning the trumpet judgments have ended. Where did he pour it out? On the sun. And power was given to him to scorch men with fire. Dear God, that's horrible. And men were scorched with great heat, and they repented and fell on their face and loved God with all of their hearts. Do you find that in your Bible? No. What did they do? Listen to me. If my body was cooking and I'm on fire, listen to me. My clothes are melting off of me. Do you understand? Don't you think I might say, okay, God, you win? It didn't happen. It didn't happen. It says, look what they did. They knew it was God. Watch. And they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues. And they did not repent and give Him glory. They didn't repent. What did they do? They kept cursing God. Listen, in Revelation 19, whenever the battle, that final battle of Armageddon, I think it is taking place there, that last battle, the troops are surrounding Israel. The nations are all around, led by the Antichrist. And there are thousands and thousands of birds flying overhead, getting ready to eat their bodies. Don't you think when all these birds start showing up, you know, chewing on people, you think they might just say, okay, this ain't going to work. They don't do that. Why? Now listen very carefully. Because judgment never turns a man to God. I knew a man who preached hellfire and brimstone. I mean, to where if you were saved, you needed to get saved every Sunday. Do you follow what I'm saying? and you would literally crawl. You wouldn't walk. You would crawl down to the pulpit and give your life to Jesus all over again because, I mean, you just were going to hell. I mean, you even if you were saved, I mean, you don't know. You just don't know. Well, I do know if I'm going to heaven or not. And it's not by anything I've done, thank God, except when I receive Jesus. But judgment's not going to lead a man or a woman to God. How do I know that? Didn't lead these people, you know. See, judgment can, of course, soften the heart, but usually it hardens a heart. You know, and this right here, just what I've read this morning, it proves that environment cannot really change a person. Oh, it changes a couple of us, and we go in and say, you know, if we are like our government, a lot of us say, well, if we pour enough money in here, we're going to, you know, get everything right and, give everybody a great education and great housing and great this and great that, and our crime will be reduced. Well, that's not always true. See, environment doesn't change a person. How about Adam and Eve? They lived in a perfect environment. Not only did they have a perfect environment, they had a perfect father, and they still sinned. What's the issue? What's wrong with the people today is no different than the people then. What's the deal? It's always a heart issue. It's a heart issue. See, the Bible says in Jeremiah that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Desperately wicked. Satan loves that. Satan is a master deceiver. His greatest desire is to see people burn in hell forever and ever. Matthew 25:41 tells me that hell was prepared for Satan and his angels, not for man. You hear me? That's who it was prepared for. Are people going to go to hell? Yes, they are. Why? Because they have refused to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Just like in the tribulation period. Listen, God is going to send angels flying all over the universe to proclaim the everlasting gospel. Few people are going to receive Christ. Few. There will be tribulation saints, but most of them are going to be martyred for their faith. The tribulation, one of the greatest purposes of the tribulation period is, yes, for God to pour out His wrath upon this cursed earth, but it's also to win Israel back to Him. And that's what occurs, just like He promised would happen. Church, listen to me. There are those outside of these four walls that are going to go to hell. We are the salt and the light of the earth. We are ambassadors for Christ. Each of us have been given the ministry of reconciliation. We are God's last voice to this generation that is dying. There's not going to be another voice but yours. And what Satan desires is to captivate those outside, and maybe some even here this morning. And he wants to rock you. I use that example all the time. 1 John 5:19. He wants to rock you to sleep. He wants to get the whole world asleep. He wants to keep everyone's eyes off of Christ. He wants people to say, I'm good enough. I work hard and I take care of my kids, by golly. And you know what? I mow my yard and I keep my house painted and I vote and I don't cheat on my taxes and I don't cheat on my wife. And I might smoke a cigar every now and then, but you know, that's okay. And I like the Dallas Cowboys and I think I'm going to go to heaven. Well, okay, but you're not. Well, that's hard. Yes, I love you enough to say there's only one way to heaven. There's not many ways. There's only one way. And His name is Jesus Christ. And that's the issue. It's the narrow way. There is absolutely no other way. He is the way, the life, and the truth. He's the only way to the Father. No, there's no other way. And that's why man can't accept it. They keep looking at their own self-righteousness, their own goodness, they think, that God will receive me and take me. No, He won't. We're all filthy sinners, and the only way that we can be cleansed is by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? So when you come to Christ, I'm not talking about joining a church, signing a card. I'm talking about where you have a living, dynamic relationship in your life with Jesus Christ. Listen to me. The rapture could occur today. I don't know, but it could. And the moment that occurs, the man of perdition, the man of sin, as Paul called him, is going to come upon this scene. And there's going to be evil unleashed on this world like never before. Who in God's name would want to be in that? I promise you, if you don't know Christ this morning, and we are raptured, then the only thing that awaits you is the tribulation, those things that will be coming on this planet. And here's the thing. God has a calendar moment in time set aside. Jesus said, no man knows a day or hour, only the Father, not even the angels in heaven. But there is a day set aside when it's going to be over. See, we know the history of this planet. We know the end and how important it is for us to live for the Lord now, to love one another now, to help one another now, and to love those outside of the church and bring the lost to church so they might be saved. Amen? Now, I don't know where I need to go now. I knew where I needed to go in the first service, but I was confused about this service from the moment I took the pulpit. Some ache in my heart that I don't really know why I was aching. Some burden that came upon me, perhaps for some of you, or just a burden in general, I don't know. See, I fear that we really and truly just look at this as another sermon, another day, and our heart is not earnest about it. I mean, this is really going to occur. And we plan our vacations, it seems like, better than we plan where we're going to spend eternity. I'm telling you that you and I are a vapor. I say this not to discourage you this morning. I'm saying the truth of the Word of God. We are a vapor. The psalmist has told us to number our days, not our years, our days. Why? That we might apply our hearts toward wisdom. Wisdom, how to live. God's wisdom, His knowledge applied. And so many saints of God today, they don't open their Bibles, they're not learning, they're not growing. And every wind of doctrine that comes through the church, they just jump on and ride that horse, and all of a sudden they find out it wasn't even real. And if you don't know God's Word, you can never really know God, because the Word of God is all about the Lord. We are living in times, church, where Israel is once again a nation. As I told the first service, I have commentaries in my office that mocked that concept that Israel would ever be a nation. They were written in the late 1800s, early 1900s. Mocking it, saying Israel will never become a nation. The church is Israel. No, Israel is a nation. And let me tell you something. Let me just close with a scripture here about the nation of Israel. Something for you to think about, because it's occurring right before our very eyes. This scripture is coming to pass. Let me read to you in Zechariah. Zechariah 12:1 says, "The burden of the word of the Lord against Israel. Thus saith the Lord, who stretches out the heavens and lays the foundations of the earth and forms the spirit of man within him." Now listen. "Behold, I make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding peoples when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples." And it is a heavy stone for the world right now, folks. "All who would heave it away will surely be cut in pieces, though all nations of the earth are gathered against it." And I'm going to tell you, there are only two nations on earth that are even have anything to do with Israel. One is America, and the other is Micronesia. How much longer will America support Israel? I do not know, but I can assure you that the EU wants nothing to do with Israel at all. There's coming a day, just like God says, that Israel, Jerusalem, will be made a stumbling block for all of us. That's why we should pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Amen? Listen to me. Next week, I talk about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Part of the sermon, I think, will be on that. But I want you to see something. If the rapture occurs, whenever the rapture occurs, I want you to know this, that you and I will be taken out. Oh, gonna wash that gray right out of my hair. Man, I mean that new body, no more aches, no more pains. Amen? Amen? Now listen, the moment that it starts is the beginning of sorrows. That's when the Antichrist will start a coming to power, make that covenant with Israel. That's the beginning of the tribulation. That means that you and I will be in heaven for a period of 7 years. And at the end of that 7 year period of time, Jesus is going to say, "Boys, let's mount up." Revelation 19:11 and following. We're going to get on those horses. If you don't know how to ride, you better learn. And I don't know how it's going to happen. I don't know. I just know this. We're going to come back to this planet. And I don't know how it's going to happen, but it's going to come into view. And we're going to see it, and the first thing we're going to see is that it's not the earth we left, because it's going to be completely destroyed. And you're going to come back, and Jesus is going to touch down on the Mount of Olives. And then there'll be that great earthquake that's going to occur. And then you and I are going to live and reign with Him on this planet, a restored planet, for 1,000 years. We're going to watch Satan and the false prophet and the Antichrist and all those who loveth and maketh a lie, the cowardly, the unbelievable, the ungodly, those that hate Christ. We'll watch everyone be cast into the lake of fire. We call that the great white throne judgment. After that, we'll turn and we're going to walk off with our Lord into eternity, into the eternal state forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. That is what you were made for. You were not made for Satan to manipulate you and cause you to have fear. You are a child of the living God. And you need to know that your future lies forever and ever and ever. And there is nothing on this earth worth losing your walk with God over. Nothing. Don't worry about your CDs. My God, just worship God. Learn His Word. Let it be a lamp unto your feet. Do what God says. Be ye a hearer, not only, but a doer of the Word of God. Amen.